Praise the Lord.
Football.
Getting started. Brantley, praise the Lord. I got you. Great. Are you singing? Okay. She is singing. Sorry. Anybody else got a praise today? Oakland in the back. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. That's super exciting. Got big dreams for Mr. Oakland. Anybody else got a praise? Hassan, praise the Lord. All right, that's exciting. It's never good to fail the first grade, you know what I mean? There you go, I like it. Anybody else got a praise tonight? Something you can thank Jesus for? God's been good to you? All right, who's got a prayer request? Anybody need some help from the King? Miss Lee Ellen?
We're leaving to go on vacation Monday.
Okay.
We're traveling to New York.
So all right. That's exciting, for sure. Have you been to New York before? Has Miss Rich been? Oh, how cool. Very cool. I got you. Jalen, what you need help from the Lord for? Okay, that's a great idea. Ask God for insight. Hassan, what can the Lord do for you? Okay. All right, I love that transparency. We'll pray for you. That's no fun whatsoever. Nobody likes a root canal. We'll pray for you. Jamez. You got your hand up, Jamez?
Yeah.
Unspoken. Miss Tammy.
I have unspoken and also praying for safe travels for Julia.
I gotcha. Sweet Julie, we've enjoyed your daughter. Is this your mom today? From Austria all the way. Yeah. What a precious child she is. We like her. We almost never like, you know, but I mean, she's amazing. She's just a cool kid. We like her. Go ahead. For sure. Oak?
Yes.
Perfect. Elon?
My old basketball player.
A precious friend at the children's home. He's just been so very kind to us, and out of nowhere, he got a very serious cancer. He's about my age, and it's a really, you know, it looks like it's life-threatening, so we're going to pray God helps him. Miss Lee Ellen? Go ahead. Darlene?
I have several unspoken.
Okay. Miss Melita?
I have several unspoken.
Okay. Unspoken means you don't want to share it, but you still need some help from the Lord. Carter?
My mom.
Okay. Appreciate that. Anybody else? All right. Would you guys bow your heads and pray together tonight? And then we're going to do a little worship, and we'll jump back in the book of Esther. Lord, we love you today. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you made a way that we could actually talk to you, Father. It's crazy to think that we who are human could get to you, but because of Jesus, you've paid for our sins, and you made it possible for us to get to you. And Lord, I think of all the prayer requests that were mentioned. About five people said, I have an unspoken, and that means there's something on their heart that they want your help with, but they don't want to share it with all the people. But you know, I'm thankful that you know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So God, look down in those situations. I do pray again for Carter's mom. God, you know how that touched my heart last week, that this boy is praying for his mom. I pray in Jesus' name that you'd involve yourself. And Father, let him see your good work in her life. Turn her life in a way that's good and positive, Father. Lord, for all the other prayer requests that were mentioned, for Cassie's friend who's got that eye problem we prayed for last week, for our friend Coach Jennings, God, oh, how desperately we need your touch in his life, Father. Lord, if you don't get involved in that situation, it's going to be sad and it's going to be tough. But God, we've seen you do great things before, so we ask you to do that. We do pray for traveling mercies for Julia and for her family as they travel back home. We pray that they would feel our love and just how much we have enjoyed them, God. And I pray in Jesus' name you just do great things with that kid's life, God. And I pray, oh God, that you'd open our hearts through the worship tonight. And God, you would feel our love as we sing to you. And God, you'd be blessed that we met in your house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. Future in its word. fountain of grace is running my way. I know I am yours, and I was made for more. I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I
to this day, on February 10th every year, the entire island shuts down and they celebrate the shipwreck of St. Paul's Day, the day the gospel touched the shores of our island and changed it forever. All right, so they shipwreck on Malta.
Yeah.
And then, you know, if you're Paul and God already told you, hey, you don't have a choice. You got to go to Rome.
Yeah.
And you got to talk to Caesar.
Yeah.
And then in this passage, the angel shows up in this passage, like, hey, don't be afraid. And he just tells Paul, you're indestructible on the shipwreck thing because you're going to stand in front of Caesar.
Yeah.
And you're going to proclaim Christ to Caesar. So then the shipwreck happens. And I'm sure if you're Paul, you're like, well, dadgum. Like, I'm trying to fulfill my calling, yeah. You know? And you may be like, well, dude, if you're Paul, you're like, why? So Paul is here and he ends up there. I think he's 3 months on Malta. Gets bit by a snake, and he gets to preach the gospel to him. Bro, to this day, 2,000 years later, Malta is over 85% Christian. And the churches on the island of Malta, to this day, trace themselves in a direct spiritual lineage back to A.D. 59, when Paul gets shipwrecked on this daggum island. And to this day, on February 10th every year, the entire island shuts down and they celebrate the shipwreck of St. Paul's Day, the day the gospel touched the shores of our island and changed it forever. So shipwreck happens, all 267 dudes get delivered.
Yep.
So now all of a sudden they're like, whoa, that guy over there, there's something to that guy. Then here in a second he's gonna get bit by a dang snake, and I'm sure everybody immediately was like, oh, see, that guy must be cursed. And then he's healed, and it is the trials that result in him having the power of the testimony. Yeah. Why? Because he believed what JP just said.
Yeah.
He's like, man, sometimes God's going to ask me to do something real hard, and he's going to turn the mess into the ministry. Sometimes God's going to put you through something or ask you to do something. And hey, man, there's a completely unexpected outcome. You have no idea. There's that old John Piper quote, at every minute God is doing 10,000 things, and you're aware of two of them.
That's right.
Maybe.
Phone back on. We're good to go. Esther chapter number 3. I wanted to play that little video for you. By the way, that's the island of Malta. Do you know how a lot of the Bibles translate that island? The island of Melita. My wife's name is Melita. I've been shipwrecked on that island for almost 27 years, and I love that thing so. But at any rate, the reason I shared that with you guys is because we're looking in that very challenging place in the scriptures. There's a horrible thing going on in the life of the Jews. But God used this time beautifully to build things that could not have happened without the trial. And what do you think about the fact that the island of Malta to this day is 85% Christian? When Paul landed on that through a shipwreck, a disaster, a catastrophe, it was barbarian, the Bible says. It was a barbarian island. But God brought hope through a tragedy and through a disaster. And so I'm just grateful for that. In the story of Esther, remember chapter number 1, we talked about an arrogant king. And what happens when we self-elevate, young people? Anybody remember what happens when we self-elevate? We're destined to fall. We just will. You can't be arrogant. You can't be that way. But in chapter number 2, we met the humble girl who became queen. Do you remember who she was? The name Esther. Very good. By the way, we're in chapter number 4, and she has not said a word yet. Literally, she's like Joseph, the father of Jesus. Did you know Joseph obeys God perfectly, but there's not a single word in the Bible that he has said? But with his life, he said, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, to the Lord. Same thing with Esther. She's been a model person. In chapter number 3, we met a wicked prince, and his name is Haman. And Haman was evil, and he hated one of the Jews named Mordecai, who was Esther's foster parent, because he would not bow. And he sought to do evil, but he sought to do evil through the scepter, if you will, of a king, right? He knew he couldn't bring destruction on the Jews by himself, so he sought to deceive an arrogant king. Notice, he did not seek to deceive the humble girl, did he? You know why you can't deceive the humble as easily? Because the humble will ask for help. The humble will say, well, let me look into that. I don't know. They're uncertain of how they will proceed. But arrogant Ahasuerus, this king, he said to him, he appealed to his pride. He said, there's a people out there that are rebelling against you, king. Nobody rebels against arrogant Ahasuerus, do they? Nobody rebels against him. And so he was deceived in that way. And the deception was deep. And it really goes to a terrible place, because the Bible says that this king, this Prince Haman, actually bribed him. He gave him a bribe to destroy all the Jews. And the Bible essentially was saying to him, I'm looking out for you, king. I'm the one who's looking out for you. There's this rebellious people out there, and we got to destroy them. But King Ahasuerus is going to trust Prince Haman, and that is riskier than gas station sushi. Would you agree that gas station sushi is risky? Come on now, right? You cannot trust this wicked, wicked prince. Go with me, if you will. Verse number 12. And the Bible says these words. I just had to read them to you. It's crazy. The Bible says, then were the king's scribes, chapter number 3, verse number 12. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded. I wanted you to see that. It is Haman who's been given permission by the king to make this horrible, horrible edict. And the Bible says, Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Haman commanded these letters to be written. What would they say? Look at verse number 13. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. There's a few places in the Bible where I have literally written in the Bible, in the text, what have you done? There's a few places in the Bible where people do something so evil, it's just like, what have you done, Haman? What have you done? What have you done? I think of Herod, who the Bible says killed all the children trying to kill Jesus. What have you done? What have you done? I think of Judas, who betrayed Jesus. What have you done? What have you done? I think of Amnon, who raped his sister. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? Haman has done this great, great evil, and he's brought great pain upon the people. By the way, the last part of that verse says, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. In essence, he set an edict out that in about 11 months, you're going to go out and you can kill all the Jewish people who live in Persia, and you can take their stuff. So don't you know there were some people in the community looking at the rich people, right? Looking at the more affluent Jews, looking at what you could do. It's unbelievable. If it weren't in the Bible, would we even be reading it? It's so kind of depressing, but that's what it says is going on. Verse number 14 says this, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against the day. By the way, they didn't have a copy machine back then. Think about that. They didn't have a copy machine. All of the scribes had to write those words, young and old, children and small, kill, destroy, and to cause to perish. Crazy, crazy, crazy. And they've sent this throughout all of the land. You can imagine if something like that came out today, how troubling it would be. Verse 15 says, the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. That last line is quite a picture, isn't it? Read it with me again. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. On the outside, there's chaos, right? But on the inside, they don't care. They literally don't care. I'm gonna tell this to you, young people. You can't trust your heart to the world. The world does not care. You just got to be careful with that. And I remember in this story that the Bible tells us that these people of God are now in a humongous fiery storm. In 11 months from now, they're going to be able to be killed legally, if you will. And it's a terrible fire, and we think about these poor people. But I remember the story of the silversmith that we looked at last week. Do you remember the story of the silversmith? Where God said he sits over our lives like a silversmith. And when they asked the silversmith, how do you know when to take the silver out of the fire? Does anybody remember how the silversmith knows to take, that the silver is ready to be taken out of the fire? Is it Oakland? When you can see the image of the silversmith. When literally the silversmith can begin to see his image in our lives. And in the same way, when the challenging times come in our lives, it's very important that when we go through fiery times, we don't run from God. We don't say to God, God, if you loved me, you would not let this happen. God, if you loved me, you would take this away from me. God, if you cared for me, then surely your providence could have done something about this. The providence of God means the control of God. There's going to be times in your life as a Christian where the providence of God is going to look like it is running contrary to the promises of God. Did you catch that? There's going to be times in your life where the providence of God is going to look like it's running completely contrary to the promises of God. God had promised that he would never sleep over Israel, that he would watch over them, that literally he would bring the Messiah through them, that they would be blessed in every way. And yet here they are in this great big mess, and it looks like maybe God's promises are not going to be true. But here's the reality of the situation. When you find yourself in your life and you don't understand what God is up to, somebody once said, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. The same thing is true. When it looks like the providence of God is against you, hang on to the promises of God. The providence of God will never truly be counter to the promises of God. Everything that God has said to you will come to pass and will be good for you. And when I think about seeing the image in the silver, when a child of God is placed in a storm, in a fiery place in order to grow, and the silversmith or the Lord sees his image, it's not just something we make up or think it makes a cool pastoral point. Think with me through some of the great challenges of the people in the Bible, and when they got to come out is when they started looking just like Jesus. I think about David. You remember David's story? God went to David when he was a kid and said to him, you're going to be king. That was a cool thing that God did. The Spirit of God came on him. He had the great experiences of killing Goliath, the lion, the bear, and whatnot. But the Bible says that that king, the current king, got very jealous of him and began to pursue him. Do you remember? He literally chased him, and anybody who helped David, that king would kill, including priests and his own child. You remember? He tried to throw a spear at Jonathan because Jonathan helped David. And for more than 10 years after God said to David, David, you're going to be king, he had to run from the government. The entire government was chasing after him. And we know that because he was 30 years old when he finally became king. And right before he got to come out of the fire, do you remember what happened? Right before the fire was about to be finished and he really looked like Jesus, the Bible says he comes back to his town. Listen, he comes back to his town and his home has been burned. Literally, the whole town's been burned, and their wives and the kids of their children have been abducted. Can I ask you a question? Has anybody in here ever lost your child for a little bit? Anybody been in a mall or somewhere, and you suddenly lost their child? I'll tell you this to be true. Whenever I see a mom lose their child, dignity goes right out the window. I'm just telling you, right? I mean, all dignity, all self-respect, they just start acting, you know, petrified and terrified. And I remember we lost our child, and literally Melita at a concert, my daughter was 5 years old, and she started yelling, Juliana, Juliana, Juliana. And over that whole concert area, we could not see her. She was wearing pink, and I didn't see a drop of pink. But because she was yelling that, literally 12 or 13 other moms stood up across that concert and were just yelling, Juliana. We have no idea who they were, but they could feel the pain of losing your child. Think of this, men in the room. David comes back, not just his wife, his kids, but his men's wives and kids have been abducted. How do you think you'd feel about your wife being in the care of a barbaric guy who burned your house? I mean, it's got to be kind of perplexing, right? And David's got to be thinking to himself, God, what are you talking about here? You told me I was going to get to be king. The Bible says his own men wanted to stone him. Do you remember that? His own men wanted to kill him because they'd gotten him in this mess. And here's the crazy thing. David said, bring me the ephod. He was saying, I've got to hear from God. I've got to find out what God wants to say. And he asked that crazy question to God. Do you remember what he said? He said to God, should I pursue? He was saying, should I chase after them? Let me ask you a question. What if God told him no? What if God told him no? Somebody's got your wife and kids, and you're actually going to ask if you should chase after them? Do you know what had happened in David's life? Because the fire had been so hot running from Saul, he couldn't look north, east, west, or south. He had learned to look up constantly. And even when his wife and kids were abducted, he was in complete dependence upon God. If God had said no, he would not have done it. He knew all of his strength came from a dependence upon God. And if you don't see that, that looks completely like the life of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said he did nothing that the Father did not tell him to do. all of that fire had fostered a beautiful dependence upon God. And you got to watch what I'm about to say. While David's out there running from Saul, occasionally a song would come to his heart, and he would begin to play that harp, and he'd write that song. One of those songs is the 23rd Psalm, all of the beauty that spilled out of that. The fire had produced beauty in his life. He's the greatest king Israel ever had. When David killed Goliath, watch what I'm about to say, for 80 years, Israel would not lose a battle. For 80 years, they had done nothing but lose. They lost all the time. The only battle they lost after David killed Goliath was the battle where God took King Saul out to replace him with King David. He launched 80 years of winning because he learned to depend wholly on God in the fire. Think of Joseph. Joseph gets sold. Remember that? He gets sold. He's thrown into a pit. He's a slave. Then he's falsely accused. And now he's put into prison. But what is he doing in prison? The Bible says one day he looks and he notices that the butler and the baker, they look sad. He's suffering, right? Joseph is suffering. By the way, we think of sometimes of Joseph as, hey, maybe it wasn't so bad because the Bible says he had favor. But do you remember what the Bible tells us? The Bible says of Joseph that it hurt his feet. Remember that? It hurt his feet. The stocks hurt him, right? It was a painful time. But in that prison situation, he's caring for somebody else who's suffering. Do you remember that Jesus from the cross looked out and cared for his mother? Do you remember that? On the cross, he looked out for his mother and cared for her. On the cross, he saw that disciple. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. All of that suffering and all that fire in Joseph's life has created something beautiful in Joseph. In fact, when he finally gets out, he's the answer to the world's problem. He's the complete answer to the world's problem. Is Jesus not the answer to the world's problem? He's just what they need. He looks just like Jesus, right? He's been sold for silver, thought to be dead, back from the dead to rescue the people who betrayed him because the fire produced something beautiful in his life. Think of Moses. This is not an isolated thing. In Moses' case, Moses had to stand before Pharaoh and risk his life and do all of that stuff that he didn't want to do. He said from the beginning, I'm not a good speaker. They won't believe me. But he went through all of that experience. And then when he's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God, what are the people doing? People are having a wicked hootenanny down at the bottom of the hill. His followers have made a golden calf, and they're worshiping this golden calf. And Moses, in his anger, throws down the Ten Commandments that he had and breaks them. And he's like, God, what have you done? Why have you brought me out here? And Moses is pleading with God on behalf of the people the same way Jesus pleads with God on behalf of the people. But then the Bible says God calls Moses back to chisel the Ten Commandments by himself. Do you remember what happened when he came back down the mountain? Do you remember what happened to Moses' life? Moses comes back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Your Bible says Moses' face shined like God's face. Literally, all of that time with God in the fire, his face literally shined like God's face. When God handed the torch to Joshua, he told Joshua these words, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The fire had built something beautiful. And so we've got a fire in the scriptures, but these are the people of God. And so there's something good that's going on. But I want you to go back and I want you to notice in the last line of that thing, the Bible says that the king Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. They were absolutely perplexed. Remember what I said to you guys? And it's very important that you catch what I'm about to say. We learn from the scriptures that our heart is not safe with this world. The Bible tells us that there's an enemy. We know him as the devil, who's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. If you have an enemy in this world and they would try to convince you that there's not a real devil, I'm telling you that's very, very dangerous. The Bible over and again says that there's an enemy. When I read the Bible for the first time for myself, when I was 19 years old, I began to read the Bible for the first time for myself, and I read the New Testament 7 times in about 3 months. And one of the 2 things that really jumped out at me that I did not understand is how often the New Testament speaks of the devil and his influence. I mean, over and over again, the Bible speaks of a very real devil, not a, like a, what do you call it? Somebody would say that they're illustrations and imaginary and whatnot. That's not what your Bible says. There's a very real devil who's come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and you cannot trust him. Let me ask you a question. What does Haman want done in the life of these people? He doesn't want to hurt them. He wants to kill their kids. He wants to ruin all of what's going on in their life. What does the Bible say of the devil? The thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. When the Bible says the serpent came to Eve in the garden, when the serpent's kind of like leaning over on a rock, and he begins to speak to Eve, and he says, you know, hath God said, and he tells her, you won't die, you can eat out of that tree. What is he trying to do in her life? He's very casually trying to bring death and destruction into her life. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. Did you know that you're made in the image of God? Literally, humans have incredible abilities that nothing else in all of creation has. Every now and then you'll watch like a documentary and you'll see some like an ape and they're like, oh, the ape has learned to use a tool. And you know what it's done? It stuck a stick in an ant pile and is eating the ants, you know, and they're like, the brilliance of the ape, you know what I mean? We have the ability to create unbelievable things, right? We get 20 million pound aircraft to fly across oceans. It's unreal in all that's going on. We were created in the image of God, but did you know the very first child ever born into the human race was the very first murderer? Do you know that? Because the people, Adam and Eve cooperated with the devil. They didn't resist him. They didn't understand your heart's not safe with the enemy, right? It's not safe out there. They cooperated with him. And the Bible says that their first child, the first child ever born is Cain, and he killed his brother Abel. This is what I'm trying to convince you guys of. Last week I told you guys, how much more likely is a child of alcoholics to be an alcoholic? Does anybody remember? 4 times. We said last week, honestly, if you grew up in an alcoholic's home and you saw your dad passed out in the yard, and you saw your dad smack your mom around, do you think you'd ever touch a drop of alcohol? A child who grows up in an alcoholic's home is 4 times more likely. A child who grows up in a drug addict's home is 8 times more likely. Wouldn't you think that child would say, there's no way, that's crazy? A child that grows up in a home where the parents, one or more, have an affair is 2 times more likely to have an affair. You cannot trust the world with your heart. Haman has got to go. I reminded you guys last week of some of the sins that God has gotten out of my life over the years, being verbally unkind to my son. I would get so frustrated with him and I would overspeak. I didn't tithe. I didn't forgive. All of those things. And I told you, when God sought to remove them out of my life, he wasn't trying to put me in bondage. He was trying to free me. He was literally trying to free me, and I wouldn't even recognize that guy if that's who I was today. I would have missed out some of the best parts of my life, and he wants to free you. Here's the reason that Israel is in a problem to begin with. Israel held on to something they were supposed to part with. What did they hold on to? Remember? What did they hold on to? The Amalekites. The Amalekites had bullied them, and God said, get rid of those Amalekites, but they didn't do that, and now they're hanging on to them. And why are they in Persia to begin with? The children of Israel need to be in the promised land. Why are they in Persia? Well, here's what we know. Israel got a spanking from God. This is important. But God told them at the beginning of the spanking, you're going to be held captive for 70 years. And literally the Babylonian Empire came in and conquered Israel and carried them away captive all the way to where they are today in Shushan and beyond, right? But then at the 70-year mark, just as God said, the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians, and the very first Persian king was named Cyrus, and the Bible calls him God's anointed king. And Cyrus said, you can go home. Cyrus told the people of God, the Jews, you can go home, go back to Israel. He planned to reign over the whole region, but he told them it'll be better off if you go back home. You go home just like God said, but here's the reality of the situation. They didn't go home. You know what? They got comfortable in the world, right? They maybe they had businesses and maybe they had different, you know, things that kept them over there. When they were supposed to go home, they didn't go home. And now all these years later, they're in this great big fight and it is a mess. The world, I promise you, will not look after your heart. You have got to be careful. When the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, you can't flirt with that guy, right? You can't do that. Let me give you a couple examples. If you turn on, and I could pick any genre, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I hope it doesn't offend anybody. Rap would be the worst. I mean, the absolute worst. I Googled the top 10 rap songs one year, and 100% of the time, in rap music, in the top 10 songs, every time a female was referred to, she was referred to as the B word or the garden tool word, except for one time Cardi B called her mother mama, right? But every other time, that's what they called him. And you can imagine that would not be good for any culture, right? I mean, that's just a terrible thing for the culture. But let's take country music, because we just love country music, right? We just love it, right? Here's what I'm talking about. You can't trust the world with your heart. If you turn on today's country music and you say, I'm going to sing every song that comes on for the next hour and a half, you know what you're going to end up singing? You're going to sing some patriotic songs. I like those songs. You're going to sing some love songs. Don't you love a love song? Max, you got a love song? Yeah, she's leaving on a jet plane. Anyway, you know, at any rate, I got you. Anyway, you know, I love me some Max. At any rate, you would sing some of those, but you know that I'm telling you the truth. In a 90-minute period, you're also going to sing some songs about adultery. You're also going to sing some songs about drunkenness. Hand me some more whiskey. Hand me some more of that. You know, it's my friend. You're also going to sing some songs about maybe having an affair and things like that. And let me ask you a question. Just being honest with you, you tell me the answer, right? Is it good for a child of God to sing about adultery? Is it good for a child of God to sing about drunkenness? Is it good for a child of God to sing about immorality? Let me ask you a question. Do you get closer to God or further from God when you sing those songs? Do you get closer to God or do you get further? You get further. Here's what I'm saying. You'd say to me, hey, are you saying we can't listen to country music? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying be sober, be vigilant, and pay attention to what's on the radio, right? And sing the songs that you can sing, the love songs, the patriotic songs, the good songs. But when a song comes on that's immoral, turn that channel, right? Be careful because you don't want anything to pull you away. If you had asked me, I've been at the Children's Home almost 30 years now, right? It's crazy to me that I can see kids growing up. The kids that we raised now have kids. Some of their kids are actually having kids. I'm so old, right? 49 years old. And people say 49 years old is not that old. I've raised other people's kids for a living, right? It's like dog years. I'm older than all of you. Me and Moses went together, right? It's just true. So old. But listen, if you'd have asked me 15 years ago, who's your favorite kid, I promise you, if I had to tell you the truth, I would have said Thomas. I promise you I would. Thomas was an awesome kid. Thomas's parents were in the same prison for separate offenses. I remember he used to tell that joke. He used to say, you might be a redneck if your parents are in the same prison for separate offenses, you know what I mean? But at any rate, Thomas loved his parents and he loved his dad. I remember when his dad finally got out of jail, Thomas took his first paycheck and he bought his dad a mattress to put in the bus that his dad was living in a junkyard, right? He loved his dad. When Thomas met a girl that he thought he was going to marry, he said, hey, Uncle B, could you help me take her to meet my dad? Thomas's dad was a homeless guy. We had a very hard time finding him, and literally we drove him from bridge to bridge to bridge. We finally found him in a hospital. He'd been bitten by a rat, right? And Thomas was just saying to his dad, hey, Dad, would you be proud of me? Hey, Dad, you know, do you see that? I've got my life together and all this good stuff. And when I was on the campus at the Children's Home, even when Thomas was 12 years old, if I was pushing a lawnmower, Thomas would get off the bus and he would run, and he'd say, it's my turn, Uncle B. And 1,000 times he would jump in and he would help me, and he was beautiful in every single way, brave and strong and just beautiful. But when Thomas was a junior in high school, he decided that he would hang out with some friends that really weren't friends. He decided that he would associate with some guys who were, you know, into things they shouldn't have been a part of. And I'll never forget one day, out of nowhere, Melina and I were at Longhorn Steakhouse, and I got a call from Cobb County Police. And they said, we have your Thomas Roberts in custody. And I said, what? I mean, he was CJ's roommate, you know, CJ's a deacon in this church. It's crazy, right? What do you mean you got Thomas in custody? And I remember when we got there, what had happened was Thomas was a good kid. So when they questioned him, he didn't say, I need an attorney. He didn't say, I need an attorney. I need to speak to somebody. He just told him the whole thing, right? We skipped school. We jumped the fence. We spray painted a little bit. We broke into that closet in his barn. They basically jumped into a man's barn. And it had been going on for weeks and weeks and weeks, and Thomas just befriended the wrong guys who skipped school, and they jumped the fence. But because one of them, it wasn't Thomas, but one of them had spray-painted a swastika, they called it a hate crime. They called it a hate crime. And Thomas, this awesome, beautiful child, got hit with like 13 felonies. And we turned the world upside down to save him. I remember, honestly, the prosecuting attorney's opening statement, I won't quote it because it had a curse word in it, but he said, I know that child has friends in high places, but I am bent to put him in prison. That's how he opened it. And Thomas stood up and said, Your Honor, I'm abysmally stupid. I associated with the wrong people, and I got myself tied up. We kept him out of prison. We made him sell his car to pay for the attorney. It was crazy, but he did get charged with a felony. Thomas always wanted to be in the Marine Corps. He didn't get to go in the Marine Corps because he was a felon. Thomas loved to hunt. He couldn't carry a gun. If ever we went hunting, we had to literally, Thomas would have a bow and we'd have to write on all the gun cases, Thomas Roberts has no access to this weapon. And they had to be totally locked when he was there. And one time, because Thomas was not in the Marine Corps when he was about 20 years old, he was working for Mr. Dion driving a company truck, and he was going way too fast on a road without a seatbelt on. And a tire blew, and it flipped his truck and threw him out on the interstate. And I'll never forget when the police called us and said, they called us from Thomas's phone, and they said, I'm sorry, your friend is dead. I'll never forget that. Let me tell you this thing. The reason I told you that story, when Thomas got his consequences, it was like 200 hours of community service, Thomas immediately went, and he said, can I do it at the farm that I hurt? Can I do it? And Thomas did all of his community service. But the judge said, you're tied together jointly and severally. And what that meant was, until everybody's done with their community service, nobody's off probation. Do you know when Thomas got done, when Thomas Roberts died, not one kid he was with had done 1 hour of community service? Thomas had paid all of his fines. The only way he could get off probation was to pay everybody's fines and do all of their community service. The world will not love you back. The world will not love you back. You can't love the world. You just can't. You know who will love you? The Lord. The Lord will love you. The Lord will love you. The Lord will love you. Ahasuerus has hooked up with this crazy dude, and he's brought just absolute pain and destruction on the world. So dive in with me, chapter number 4. It's 7:43. Give me 10 more minutes, okay? Here we go. The Bible says, now this decree has come out. Somebody's cooperated with the world. You can't trust them with your heart, and now we're in a mess. But chapter number 4 says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. They say grief is love with nowhere to go. Do you agree with that? Grief is kind of like love with nowhere to go. Mordecai loves the people of God. He loves the family of God. He is a Jew. By the way, you got to remember who this guy is. He is the queen's foster parent, and he's cared for her. But he understands now the Jews are going to be killed, and he knows, I'm a Jew. My foster daughter, Esther, the queen, is a Jew. Obviously, the king doesn't know that, and it's just a big, big mess. But his heart is broken for God's people. And I love his heart. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. And the Bible says this Mordecai is crying. By the way, have you ever heard that kind of cry before? I remember when Chuck died. Chuck was 46 years old when he died. When we pulled up to his widow's house, you could hear her crying for like 100 yards away. And I remember when I opened the door to go in there, her brother is well known. He's the lead singer for that Anthem Edition. Her father's the pastor of that big church. They both looked at me and said, we don't know what to do. We've never had this. This is a pitiful, pitiful cry. They're in big trouble. The Bible says, and came even before the king's gate. Who did? Mordecai. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth and ashes. Think about this king's rule. Don't bring your mourning in here. Don't bring your sadness in here. This guy don't care whatsoever. He's a punk, man, right? But here he stands wailing there, and it's just this terrible situation. But he cares for them, and he's heard about it. And the Bible says, and in every province, verse 3, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. In the Bible, you'll see this throughout many Old and New Testament. You see the people sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And we think to ourselves, why did they do that? This was a public display of mourning, right? They were publicly saying, we're crushed and we're hurt, and we're in a time of trouble and sorrow. And I'm not so sure they didn't have it right, by the way. Have you ever left a funeral, right? I think of Dion's funeral. We went to that funeral, right? We get done, and then we go home, and we just start acting like life's all over again. And there's a little part of me that thinks maybe the Bible had it right a little better. Maybe from time to time we should mourn for a few days. You know what I mean? Maybe from time to time we should take it very seriously. But his broken heart, he's covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. The Bible says in verse number 4, so Esther's maids, that's the queen's maids, and her chamberlain came and told her Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. I love this verse. Do you know what I love about this verse? Look up on the board. The Bible says, then was the queen exceedingly grieved. She's the queen. This is her foster parent who's crying out in the gate. She doesn't know why he's crying, but she hates that he hurts. This is important that you hear what I say, young people. If you don't learn to love the people that loved you, you're using them. Catch that? If you don't love back the people that loved you, you are using them. But there's something very healthy about this foster girl crushed for. She doesn't even know why he's crying, but she's crushed. Here's something that is true. Let me give you great marriage advice. If your girlfriend or boyfriend is bad to their mother, run, right? Run. Why would you think to marry that person? I'm telling you the truth. Their mother or their father, they literally have done 10 million acts of kindness to them for free. And if they mistreat them, oh my goodness, you don't think they're going to mistreat you? That's crazy. That's crazy. If your boyfriend or girlfriend is great to their parent, that's a great sign. That is a wonderful sign that good things are to come, because in this instance, she cares for him. She hasn't said a word yet, but she's done nothing but be impressive. She's the queen. She could say, I don't know what's up with him, but I'm in a palace. I don't know what's up with him, but I got my life going on. I'm not concerned. But she saw him hurting, and her sending clothing to him to trade out his sackcloth and ashes, that was like her saying to him, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. She doesn't know what's going on. His rejecting it is saying to her, it's not going to be okay. It's very, very broken. Go with me to the next verse. The Bible tells us in verse number 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlain, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. Evidently, Esther has limited mobility. I don't know why she just didn't go out there herself and say what's wrong. Evidently, she's not permitted to do so, or something's prohibiting her. So she sends a messenger and says, hey, what's going on? Verse number 7, and Mordecai told him, this messenger, of all that happened unto him and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. By the way, Mordecai's got the inside scoop. Who do you know that's got the inside scoop? Who do you know that's got the good details and they know all the information? Because the Bible says he even knew about the bribe. That wasn't in the edict. Remember, Mordecai is also the guy who discovered the plot to kill the king. So he definitely's got the inside scoop. Also, verse 8, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. He doesn't just have the scoop. He's got the proof. He hands the messenger the edict and says, go show her what came out, that they're going to kill the Jews. But he also says to her, you got to do something, Esther. You got to do something. You're the queen. You got to go make a petition to your husband to undo this horrible, horrible edict. And the Bible says in verse number 9, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again, verse 10, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. 4 chapters, she's not said a word. This is the first time we get to hear what she's going to say. What will she say? Verse 11, all the king's servants, this is the message to Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. If you look back at the verse, you know what she's saying? Everybody knows this. Mordecai, everybody knows this. What does everybody know? Reread it. All the king's servants and all the people know this law that if you intrude on the king uninvited, you're to be put to death. Not spanked, not put in prison, not publicly flogged, killed Everybody knows that, right? And by the way, the end says she has not been called for 30 days. You've got to remember in the Bible days and clearly in this story, Esther's not the only girl in this king's life, tragically, right? She's not the only girl in this king's life. And when she says, I've not been called for 30 days, I want to ask you a question. All you married women, you can think about this. Wouldn't it be true if you knew the exact number of days since the king wanted your presence? You know, it's not like she said, hey, it's been a couple weeks. It's been a month. I don't know, it's been a little while. She'd counted down the days. She knew. It's been 30 days since he summoned me, and I think we see in this passage a little bit of insecurity in her, right? She's the one who had favor. She's the one who had the favor of God. She won the favor of the king. She won the favor of the keeper of the women and whatnot. But now she says, I haven't even been called for 30 days, and it's very dangerous to go in there. And she sends him just that message. By the way, he's her foster parent. There's part of me that thinks he would say, oh, okay, I understand. I wouldn't want you to risk your life. I understand that's dangerous. He got rid of the old queen. He could get rid of you too, but the Bible tells us she does that. By the way, she reminds me in this passage of Scripture, she is spectacular. By the end of this story, you're going to know Esther is one more spectacular girl. She's to be honored and remembered in every way. She's awesome. But she reminds me of many times in the Bible, the other people who were called upon God to help the hurting and who were called upon God to move on behalf of God, on behalf of the people, right? In this story, the Bible says, she says, if I go in there, I could die. It reminds me of Moses. You remember God said to Moses, my people are hurting? What did Moses say? I don't speak good. They won't believe me. Remember Gideon? God said, you're a mighty man of valor. Go rescue the people of Israel. He said, I'm poor. My family's poor, and I'm the poorest in Manasseh. And she says, I could get killed. But the Bible says these words. Here's how Mordecai responded. Verse 13. Then commanded to answer Esther, very stern, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, Esther, you're a Jew. Don't think just because you're in there, you'll be free of this thing. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do you know what he was saying? Wake up, Esther. There's an edict to kill all of your people, right? You can't just say, I can't go in there. This is a desperate times, and it calls for desperate measures, and we need your help. Number two, he said, if you sit idly by, that's going to be terrible for you. When he said that your father's house would be destroyed, remember, she's an orphan, right? Her dad's dead. When he's saying your father's house would be destroyed, if you just sit idly by and watch this evil parade through the kingdom and all these Jews get killed, that is not going to be good for your heritage. It's not going to be good for you. It can work out terribly. But then he says those famous words, and this is the money verse in the whole book, for such a time as this, who's to say that God did not elevate you? Who's to say that all of the favor of God that has found you did not come upon you for just this exact reason? Esther, you're in the perfect spot. God has orchestrated so many beautiful things to bring you to this place. By the way, you didn't get your athleticism. You didn't get your beauty. You didn't get all of your resources. You didn't get your giftedness, right? They were given to you to help the kingdom of God. Do you know something that's true? God loves people. We're out of time, but let me just go quickly to this. We're going to see in this story, literally, a beautiful train is about to come by. The Jews are in big, big trouble, but Queen Esther is on her way to the rescue in just a minute, right? You recall that, right? But how did this train get started? Can I tell you how this train got started? Somebody loved the people of God. Somebody loved the people of God. Here's something I would challenge you. I always try to give you something practical. The Bible says if you ask God anything in his will, you can have it. If you were to say to God, God, help me love your family, God will help you do that. All of the good that's about to come in this story is coming because of Mordecai's tears. Mordecai's crying for the people of God. Mordecai had the ability. He had told Esther, don't tell your people. He had the ability to try to escape. He had the ability to try to flee and just leave Esther there. But instead, he boldly comes out. I'm a Jew. I'm covered in sackcloth and ashes. I hate this for my people, and I love my people. Here's something that you need to understand. If you try to help the people of God, God will help you. God loves his people. If you want to see the movement of God, the actual tangible involvement of God, love the people of God, and God will help you. I think of the many times in my life that I tell a story out of my life, and some kid inevitably will come up to me and say, "Hey, Uncle B, why don't I have those stories? Can I tell you something? Number one, have you left what God told you to leave? And number two, are you loving who God wants you to love? Will you love the people of God?" We used to have a widow in our church named Barbara Anderson. And I remember one time we were doing a widow's project, and she had this huge tree, and she was worried about it. It was rotten in the bottom, and we don't cut trees. This thing was like one of those mother oaks, and I was like, "Oh, Lord, why have you done this to me," right? But I remember saying to God, "Okay, if I can do it for $1,000, we're going to do it." And we jumped in, and we worked on that thing. And I remember after all of it was said and done, this tree was like an $11,000 problem. And by God's amazing grace, we got it done for $1,000. Many of the contractors that we used, because we couldn't get up in the power lines and all that, right, said to me, "I was going to charge you $500, but I met that woman. I can't charge you," right? God just moved our behalf. But I remember this specifically, and I told this at her funeral. I remember when I went to take back the last piece of equipment. This is a true story, so help me God. When I went to take back the last piece of equipment, I went from the children's home. I had whatever it was hooked to the back of the truck, and I'm driving it back to the rental place where we are, and I drop it off. And when I got out of my truck, remember, I had gone over speed bumps, 55 miles an hour, gravel roads, everything. When I got out of the back and went to the back of my truck, literally on the back bumper of my truck was my cell phone that I had literally sat there and forgotten about it. And I'm not telling you that it's improbable that it could have stayed on that bumper. I'm telling you it's impossible. And when I saw my cell phone still sitting there 8 miles later after bumpy roads and somehow it landed there, I'm telling you, somewhere deep in my heart, I heard God say, "I like how you helped my girl." That's what he said. "I like that you helped my girl," right? Years ago, I'll finish with this story. It's funny. I was on a trip with my brother. My brother had done... He won custody of his son when he was just 3 years old, and he raised him all the way through high school. He just became a lawyer, woo, 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 you know, just graduated from the University of Georgia Law School. Pretty cool. But at any rate, he did something very special for him. And when he graduated high school, because they had come up together, you know, literally Brent was a kid and he was a kid, and he raised him together. When he graduated, he said, "I'm going to take him around the country fishing trip." And he told me, "Hey, Brian, I'm poor. I work for the children's home." He said, "Hey, if you could meet me there, if you could meet me halfway," I couldn't get as much time to take all 20 days and go around, "but you can jump on the trip for a few days if you could just get a flight." And so literally back in those days, probably 10 years ago, I was so tight with money, I got a buddy pass. Do you know what a buddy pass is? A buddy pass is like a pilot gives it to you, and maybe you'll get on and maybe you won't, right? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. So I flew up there on a buddy pass, and we fished all the way to California. It's a true story. And when we got from Michigan, we stopped in several places along. We got to California. Something went very wrong on the trip. We had fished off the Pacific Ocean, and Brent had caught like 300 pounds of fish. And the people we fished with had agreed to fly it back for him. But at the last minute, they backed out. And we went to UPS, and they wanted like $1,600 to fly it back for us. And Brent was so discouraged because he'd spent all of this money. This was like he bought a brand new truck, and we had to get the oil changed on the trip. It was just one of those epic experiences. But he was out of money. He was so discouraged. And I'll never forget this. I was flying back from Seattle all the way back to Georgia on a buddy pass. Remember what a buddy pass is? Maybe you will, maybe you won't. And I was like, "Brent, I'm going to tell you this." He was so discouraged. I said, "Brent, I want to ask God to show you that he loves you." Did you hear what I just said? "I'm going to ask God to show you that he loves you. And I'm going to try to fly that fish back on a buddy pass. I'm not going to take my luggage. I'll just take those two coolers." And I took my carry-on bag, so help me God, and filled it with 70 pounds of raw fish and put dry ice in it, right? It's crazy. I'll never forget when I got up to the counter to do those things. We had agreed, if it's $500, we'll just pay it. I thought when I checked in those two coolers, they would say it's going to be that. When I went up to the counter, they said, "Thank you for checking this. It'll beat you in Atlanta," right? They took the coolers. But now I have that 70-pound bag. I left my underwear in San Francisco. I had nothing but fish on this long journey. And I remember carrying, have you ever carried 70 pounds of dead weight? I looked like a drug smuggler because I was profusely sweating. I'm not kidding you. I was like pouring sweat. And we get to the counter where they do that screen thing. This is a true story, so help me God. And they go, putting this thing through that x-ray machine, right? All of a sudden it's like beep, beep, beep. And it comes back, literally, doo, doo, doo. I'm like, oh no, thousands of people are looking at me. I'm like, this is so embarrassing. They unzip that. It's got black, you know, bags in it, whatever. And it's literally just vacuum sealed, raw, unfrozen fish. And literally, I'll never forget this little China guy. He puts his hand in there and he goes, ah! And he jumps back, you know. And now everybody's gathering around. Do I have drugs? What do I have? And I'll never forget this. We're going to have to get a supervisor. The supervisor comes over and I had their website pulled up. And I said, sir, your website says I can take food on the plane. I'm going to eat that. That's what I said. And they said, okay. I'll never forget that. I got cleared through that thing. I barely made it to the plane. So help me God, true story. When I got to the plane, they said, this plane is totally full. You're not going to be able to put your luggage in the overhead. I was so thankful because I thought I'd put it up there and it would leak on some lady's head. You know what I mean? I was like, thank you, Lord. So they put it in there. They said, we got one seat left. Would you like to guess where it was? First seat, first class. I've never flown in first class in my life. But I prayed, God, would you show my brother some love? Would you help me get this fish back home because he's trying to do something special for his child? When you help the family of God, God will help you. It's just true. Mordecai's not going to be crying for long. Esther's not going to be worried for long. You know why? They're trying to help the people of God. Would you pray today? God, help me to love your family. If you do that, God will help you. I had 15 more stories I could tell you. I promise you it's true. When you help God's people, God will help you. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for the story of Esther. It's about to take off. So grateful for it, God. So grateful you didn't leave her in the fire, but you began to shape her and turn her looking a whole lot more like you. Thank you for the people that were here today. And I pray in Jesus' name it would be a fruitful time. Glad we're here. We learned two things tonight. We can't trust the world with our heart. Let us quit giving it to them. Number two, you will help us if we'll love the people of God. Help us to do that. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. God bless you. 802. Have a great day.